Now, the part of the chapter in Galatians 1 that I'd like to focus on is where Paul talks about those who come preaching another gospel. And he says in verse number 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now Paul here is warning that there will be people who come along and preach another gospel. Even an angel of heaven might come along and preach another gospel. Now, the particular gospel that he's referring to here is a gospel that teaches a works-based salvation. There were people coming in, and if you read the rest of Galatians, this becomes obvious. There were people coming in teaching salvation through adherence to the law of Moses, through circumcision, through doing good works, in addition to believing on Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel that I'm going to preach against tonight. But notice, he said if they're coming in and preach any other gospel. He didn't say just those who preach the gospel of works salvation. He said anyone who preaches any other gospel, any gospel that is contrary to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to the gospel laid out in the Word of God, let him be accursed. We are not to accept any false gospel, and we should curse those who would preach a false gospel and pervert the gospel of Christ. And tonight I want to preach a sermon. Every once in a while I preach against a specific person, a specific false teacher. Not all the time, but it's biblical to do so, because in the Bible we see Paul constantly naming the names and exposing the false teachers of his day and explaining what their false doctrine was. For example, he brings up people like Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Phygellus, Hermogenes. He brings up their errors. He exposes their lies and fallacies. And tonight I'm preaching the gospel according to Bono. You say, Bono? Well, I'm talking about Bono, the lead singer of the group U2, a famous rock band, one of the most popular rock bands in the world. And it sounds like a funny title for a sermon, but this sermon is filled with Bible. And, you know, people say, oh, just preach the Bible. Well, that's what I'm doing tonight, because I have a huge stack of notes filled with a ton of Scripture exposing to you the lies and the heresy and the wickedness of the gospel according to Bono. Amen. Now, you say, well, who's Bono? Well, Bono is the lead singer of the rock band U2. And also, this sermon kind of does double duty tonight, because I'm preaching against the false doctrine of the so-called social gospel. I'm calling it the gospel according to Bono, but it's also known as the social gospel. You might have heard that term. But not only am I exposing the lies and wickedness of the social gospel, I'm also doing double duty tonight explaining to you why you shouldn't be listening to U2 and why you shouldn't be listening to a lot of the music that you probably listen to. Right. Because if you look into it, a lot of these people, this is their gospel. This is their message. Now, what is the gospel according to Bono? Well, I'm going to read for you some quotes from Bono and explain it to you. But understand something. Bono is a false prophet and a false teacher. You say, no, he's just a musician. It's just entertainment. Okay, well, then why does the Episcopalian Church in the United States do something called the Eutucharist? Now, the Eucharist is something that they refer to the Lord's Supper or communion as. They do the Eutucharist. I mean, churches across America today that are United Methodist or Episcopalian or that stripe, they will literally bring in U2 songs. They'll literally bring in quotes from Bono, and they'll have whole church services revolving around Bono as a prophet. As a preacher, let me read some quotes for you. Here's one quote that I read on the internet. U2's unprecedented impact on world politics and universal human rights. U2 is the most influential band because they make the most tangible international historical impact regarding issues such as human rights, world peace, and AIDS. They continuously, listen to this, they continuously influence the masses. That's very true. With their impassioned music, and go above and beyond by directly affecting public policies. In short, U2 is the PBS of music. They are there for the public good and bring profound truths to the masses. I mean, if you just go on the internet, people are calling Bono a prophet. You know, they look to him as a religious leader. He conferences with pastors across America today, and they will promote his message and his gospel. Let me tell you something. His gospel is a false gospel of Satan. I'm here to tell you tonight. He's loved by the world. In November 2007, he was honored on the NBC Nightly News as someone making a difference in the world. And he received a Nobel Man of Peace Prize in 2008. He's loved and revered by the world, and he calls himself a Christian. And he claims to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be a Christian. And many Christians today are fooled by his lying false gospel, and they actually think that he's really a Christian when nothing could be more further from the truth. Now, I'm going to get into the Bible tonight, but let me start out by saying this. Bono is right up there with Bill and Melinda Gates for promoting just globalism, promoting one world government, promoting everything that is anti-Bible, anti-truth, anti-God, anti-righteousness all across this world today, and I'm calling him out as such. Number one, I'm going to give you five tenets tonight of the gospel according to Bono. And this is something that we need to reject outright. Now, Calvinism has 5 points, the tulip. Okay, this is not the 5 points of Calvinism. This is the 5 points of the gospel according to Bono tonight. And I reject all five outright. Number one is a social gospel. You say, what's a social gospel? Well, let me give you some quotes here. This is what Bono said. Bill Hybels has convinced me of the importance of the church as the moral force and practical infrastructure for solving the world's problems. Open the doors of your church and make them an AIDS clinic. Your charity is important, but your passion for justice is needed. I'm asking for your voice and for you to give permission to fix these problems that are fixable. It's not a burden, it's an opportunity, it's an adventure. It's the philosophy that basically teaches that the purpose of Christianity is to solve all the world's problems. And to basically bring in world peace. And this has nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with the tribulation and the rapture that the Bible clearly teaches about. This is just a doctrine that says that somehow through the principles of the Bible, and of course it's not really the principles of the Bible, it's their warped interpretation of the principles of the Bible, that our job is not to get people saved, not to deliver people from hell, but it's to feed the hungry. It's to create world peace. It's to promote all these positive changes all over the world so that we can live in a wonderful utopian world where we're all holding hands and singing Kumbaya. Let me tell you something. It'll never happen. It's a lie because there's no peace to the wicked. Amen. And people today that believe in the social gospel, they are not emphasizing the gospel of Christ. They're not emphasizing heaven and hell. Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world, and yet they believe that it's an earthly kingdom of setting up a world where everybody is living by the Sermon on the Mount. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with heaven and hell. You see, the social gospel is the emails that I constantly get telling me how, you know, instead of spending so much time out soul winning, we should be feeding the hungry. You know, we need to be giving out free clothes. We need to set up a pregnancy crisis hotline. That's what we need to be doing. And this is what many people think today. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for helping poor people. I'm all for feeding and clothing the poor. I'm all for helping people and reaching out to people and trying to make a difference in our community. But let me tell you something. That is not the emphasis of this church, and it never will be. Our emphasis is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent us to preach the kingdom of God, to preach that people need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because somebody can eat and be filled with malto meal spooned into their mouth by some kind of a charitable worker who flew across continents to Africa to bring that to them. But let me tell you something. If they don't get the gospel, they're going to burn in hell. And what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What are you profited if you get medicine and food and nobody preaches you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to profit you nothing. Right. Now, there are missionaries out there that do help and feed and clothe, but they preach the gospel, and that's their main emphasis, is getting people saved. You're doing more for somebody by getting them saved than just feeding them. People throng to hear Jesus Christ preach, and he rebuked them for coming for the food. He said, you're not coming because you saw the miracles. You're not coming because you believe in me. He said in John chapter 6, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said in chapter 6 and 7, he said, look, you're coming to me because you ate the food and were filled. He said, it's not the meat that perishes that endure that you need to work for. He said, you need the bread of life. You need everlasting life that's going to feed you spiritually. And this is exactly what the social gospel does not give out. They give out the bread that perisheth. Jesus said, if you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll live forever. Let me finish this quote by Bono about his social gospel. He says, there are 2,003 verses in Scripture about the poor, second only to personal salvation. Jesus speaks of judgment only once. Now hold on a second. Did you hear that? So Bono says that there are 2,003 references to helping the poor, but that Jesus only speaks of judgment only once. Now do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus only spoke of the judgment once? Do you believe he mentioned hell once? Do you believe that he warned people of the fires and damnation that await those who believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ only once? No. It's just an outright lie. It's just perverting the truth of the Bible. Just getting up and just telling a bold-faced lie. Oh, the Bible's all about helping the poor. The Bible's all about feeding the hungry. It mentions that 2,003 times. You know, second only to personal salvation, but it only talks of the judgment once. He said Jesus only mentioned judgment once. And that is the passage in Matthew where we are asked who clothed the naked, who fed the poor, who visited those in prison. That defines whether you're a part of the kingdom or not. So the gospel according to Bono is a social gospel that says if you help the poor, you're part of the kingdom of God. If you feed the hungry, you're part of the kingdom of God. If you don't, you're not. Nothing to do with whether or not you believe on Jesus Christ. It's whether or not you've helped people. That's what determines whether or not you're part of the kingdom. Hey, this is another gospel.
Amen.
This is a social gospel. This is a false gospel. And Bono is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching a social gospel that says, feed the poor. And look, I've run into people who believe this way, even amongst Baptists. I went to a Baptist church when I was a teenager. And you know how teenagers are. And I was just a typical teenager. And so we were at this thing, and you know, the church I went to was a very watered-down church that's preaching the NIV, and you know, had the Christian rock and all that, and that's the type of church it was. And they would cancel the Wednesday night church service for the whole summer, and the teenagers instead would go to what was called pool and devotions. And it was basically, we'd all strip all our clothes off, and basically just, you know, the girls would have their bikinis on and the guys would have their trunks on and we would all go mixed swimming for an hour and a half. And then if we had time, we'd do a 5-minute Bible study after feasting our eyes on all the teenage girls in their bikinis. You know, this is what church was, okay, at this liberal church I went to. And so it was called Pool and Devotions. And we were at Pool and Devotions one day and this girl was walking across the swimming pool in her scantily clad nudity that's called a swimsuit, and she had a towel over her head. And somebody said, oh, you look like Mother Teresa with that towel over your head. And I said, hey, have you ever seen my Mother Teresa impression? And I basically just made out like a dead body, you know. And then I said, oh, wait, I got another Mother Teresa impression. And I said, because she's burning in hell right now, according to the Bible, because she's a Roman Catholic who did not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but believe in total work salvation. And I said, that's my impression. And then everybody became angry, started telling me how wrong I was, and she's in heaven, she's with Jesus Christ right now, how dare you? And I said to them, I said, how do you know she's in heaven? Why? Because of all the works that she did. And I said to these guys, I said, is that how you get to heaven? By doing good works? So you can be a false religion, believe a totally different gospel, but as long as you did the works, you're in heaven. Well, according to Bono's gospel, I'm sure Mother Teresa's in heaven with Jesus right now. I said, have you ever heard Mother Teresa say anything? I said, do you even know what language she speaks? So you probably never heard her talk if you don't even know what language she speaks. And they said, no. Have you ever heard her talk about what she believes? No. Have you ever, well, then how do you know she's saved? Oh, because, you know, she helped all these people. Did you ever see the people that she helped or anything? Have you ever talked to her? Do you know what her religion was? Because let me explain to you what her religion was. Die-hard Roman Catholic. Total work salvation. Nothing to do with putting your faith in Christ for salvation. But this social gospel says, hey, if you're good, if you help people, if you're doing all this stuff, hey, you're part of the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what religion you are. That's the test. Well, let's see if Jesus only mentioned judgment once. Well, first of all, I looked it up. The Bible used the word judgment or judge 758 times. And I can't even take the time tonight to read you all the scriptures where Jesus preached about judgment because it would take the whole night. But let me just give you a few. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus said, all judgment is committed unto me. I'm the top judge. I'm the one who does the most judging of anybody in the universe. Is basically what Jesus is saying there. John 5:27, that he said that the Father had given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 8:16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone. I am the Father that sent me. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. He's saying, that's why I came into the world, to judge. Now you say, well, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That's because the world's condemned already.
Right.
But he is the judge. He is the one who makes the final decision. He said, I have the keys of hell and of death. And if you say, well, he was talking of judgment in a different sense. I have a whole list of scriptures that go on and on about judgment. He even said that judgment was one of the most important things in the whole Bible. Because he rebuked the Pharisees in verse 23 of Matthew 23. You don't have to turn there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. He's saying, you left out the weightier matters of the law. What are those, Jesus? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are the three things that he said. These are the big things of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. But he only mentioned the judgment once. And it was just to say that everybody who helps people is going to heaven. Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. Judgment and the love of God. He talked about both, my friend. You say, well, you know, he's talking about hell. Well, look, don't tell me Jesus didn't preach about hell but once. He said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He said, if your right foot offend you, cut it off. Hellfire. Pluck out your eye. There's hell. Hellfire. Damnation. He told the story about the rich man and Lazarus to warn us of hell. And over again, he preached about hell. He said there's a furnace of fire. He said there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said there's wailing and there's gnashing of teeth. It's everlasting fire. It's everlasting punishment. Hell. Sin. Judgment. Wickedness. That is the message of Jesus Christ. Not just help the poor. Help the poor. Help the poor. Oh, and by the way, I'll mention judgment once. You don't help the poor, I'll judge you. That's not what the Bible teaches, my friend. And I'm all for feeding the hungry. I'm all for helping the poor. But let me tell you something. The most important thing that we do on this earth is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news of salvation. And that is what determines who goes to heaven and hell. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection are going to heaven. And those who do not believe will go to hell. Nothing to do. And by the way, those who trust in their own works will go to hell also.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, well, I heard Bono say that our works don't get us into heaven. But wait a minute. Did he ever mention to you that about anybody going to hell? Did you ever hear him talking about people going to hell? No. Because what he believes is what's called universalism, where basically what they actually believe is that nobody's going to burn in hell for all eternity. They don't even believe in hell. And so, yeah, he says, oh, it's God's grace that gets us into heaven. Yeah, so do the Catholics say the same thing. It's God's grace that gets us. It's not our good works that get us there. It's grace. That's what they say, too. Is that what they believe? No. Because you got to do the works to be saved. And Bono's acid test for whether you're in the kingdom of God or not is whether or not you have helped the poor and fed the hungry. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me keep reading this quote. He said, the church, remember he said we should turn our church into an AIDS clinic? By the way, our church is an AIDS clinic. We do more to prevent AIDS than these bunch of stupid AIDS clinics do. When I get up and scream and yell about fornication and adultery and sodomy and homosexuality and perversion, I'm doing more to stop AIDS than these bunch of phony AIDS clinics handing out all their drugs and devices. Hey, this church is the greatest AIDS clinic that I know of.
Amen.
We'll fix the problem of AIDS. Quit being a pervert. Get married as a virgin and stay married for the rest of your life, and we wouldn't see AIDS spreading across the planet and spreading across Africa if people would be taught not to be a queer and a faggot and a sodomite, because that is where the AIDS is really coming from, my friend. That's where it's spreading like wildfire. That is the true AIDS clinic. But listen to this. He says, you know, the reason the church has been slow to respond, talking about AIDS, is that the church has historically always been behind the curve. Civil rights, apartheid, the church is afraid of politics. So he's saying, you know, the church is always the last people to know what's going on. Well, that's funny because the Bible's being preached every week. You'd think we'd be the first one to know the truth about things, but apparently not. He said, the second reason the church has been so slow is less palatable. Now, what does it mean to be palatable? What's that mean?
Tastes good,
right? If something's palatable, your palate is the roof of your mouth. And if something's palatable, it means it tastes good. He said the second reason the church has been so slow is less palatable. He's saying it's a bad taste. He said the church has been very judgmental about the AIDS virus. It believes that it is about people living irresponsibly. Yes, I do! That is what it's about, Bono. When people are at 13 and 14 fornicating, that's why AIDS is infecting 3/4 of people in certain parts of Africa. What somebody ought to go over there and do is preach against sin and wickedness. What they ought to do is implement Leviticus 20:13. That'll cure a lot of AIDS. That'll quarantine them in the cemetery. Now look, I'm not condoning going out and murdering the gays, because I'll tell you right now, it's not our place, it's not our job to take the law into our own hands and to decide to execute judgment upon fags. But let me tell you something. The Bible's real clear about how God prescribed to solve the problem of sodomy in our world today.
Yeah.
He said, if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, if a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman, even both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death.
Right.
Their blood shall be upon them. I didn't write that. That is Bible. That is the truth. And you say, oh, that was back then. And I'm sure that God just loves fags now. No, he said they should be put to death. Okay? And look, again, I'm not taking it into my own hands, but that's how you're going to solve that AIDS problem in Africa.
Right.
Is if they would institute those kind of laws over there, and if they would teach people and preach and thunder forth from the pulpits against it. Is that what Bono's doing? Is Bono condemning fornication? Is Bono condemning sodomy? No! But yet he pretends that he's doing so much to fight AIDS. And he says that it gives him a bad taste in his palate how the church is judgmental about the AIDS virus. Well, maybe this is why we're judgmental about the AIDS virus. Maybe it's Romans 1:27 that gave us the wrong idea. When the Bible said, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. He said, they receive in themselves the consequences for their sinful actions of men with men. And that is what AIDS is. That's what HIV is. My grandma, who's 90 years old in Tucson, God bless her heart, I have her old Bible. And in that Bible, next to Romans 1, because she has all kinds of notes on every page, because she read her Bible a lot, made a lot of notes, it just says HIV next to that verse. And it's the truth. Even grandma took a stand on that and said, hey, that is what that is. And that's what everybody used to preach. I grew up hearing that preached. But today, Bono's gospel has influenced us, unfortunately, and now we don't want to be judgmental. And you say, oh, but Pastor Anderson, there are some people who get AIDS and they weren't a sodomite. Yeah, they're suffering from the sins of others.
Yeah.
If they got it through a blood transfusion or from their parents. Our sin always hurts and affects the people around us, but it is still sin that was the root of that problem.
Yep.
It came from sin of sodomy. That's where it started. That's where it came from. And just because someone contracted in an innocent way, they're just suffering from the sins of someone else. But it is still sin that caused that disease. And look, all throughout the Bible, I could preach a whole sermon called pestilence if I wanted to. And just look up every time the Bible talks about him sending a pestilence as a judgment and as a punishment for sin. I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet that AIDS is the judgment of God.
Amen.
That's what I believe. Because it's so clear in the Bible when he talks about the pestilence. And when he talks about how they're going to receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. He said that, Bono said this. Do you notice there's a kind of a difference between what Bono's saying and what I'm preaching tonight? A little bit. Only 6% of... I shouldn't even have to tell you, like, hey, this is a quote from Bono, because you'll instantly know when it's no longer me talking. Only 6% of evangelicals felt like they were to act in response to the AIDS epidemic. Well, count me in the 94%, Bono. Actually, no, I am the 6%. I do think we should act. Preach harder.
Yeah.
Live cleaner. That's my way of acting. But the Christ will not let the church walk away from the AIDS emergency. It's like a car crash. We have to act. AIDS is the leprosy of our age. Except you didn't get leprosy by being a sodomite. You just got it by being near somebody who had leprosy. It wasn't an STD. But then something tragic happened. The church woke up and began to act, and they ruined it for me. I couldn't hate the church anymore. So he's saying, I hated church until they started getting involved in fighting AIDS. Now I can't hate them anymore. You see how this social gospel has nothing to do with getting people saved, but it's just all about healing the body? Not teaching people, hey, you know why you're all getting AIDS? You know, and here's what you need to change. No, just get them on drugs. And by the way, the pharmaceutical companies, they love Bono. Because they're making a fortune on all these drugs and medicines. People donate to charity tax-free, and then it pays for a bunch of drugs, and pharmaceutical companies laugh all the way to the bank. But number two, I got to hurry up, man. I'm running out of time. Number one is the social gospel. The gospel according to Bono. But the second tenet of the gospel according to Bono is respect for all religions. Go to Psalm 16. Respect for all religions. He's been known to wear, who knows that coexist bumper sticker?
I hate that.
Yeah, it's like, it says coexist and it has all the symbols of the major religions of the world. And that coexist bumper sticker is something that he wears on his head as a bandana at his concerts. When he's not dressing in drag, when he's not dressing up like a woman, and people still think he's a Christian. When he's not dressing in drag or dressing up as Satan at his concerts, he wears a coexist bandana. And look, I grew up listening to U2. Let me confess my sins to you right now. You know, I grew up listening to U2's early music in the 80s, okay? And I went to a U2 concert before, okay? And... you know, thankfully at the concert I went to, I don't think he dressed up as Satan, but at that time he would literally put on a devil costume and wear horns. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who can verify that what I'm saying is true? Yeah, got one sinner, worldly person here. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's true. He literally, at his concerts, I've seen it, he would literally put on red devil horns and dress up as Satan and sing several of his songs dressed up as Satan. Okay? And because it's cool to be the devil. It's cool to be Satan. It's cool to dress in drag. And look, it's easy for you as a Christian to just hear it on the radio and buy the CD and say, hey, I don't know why Pastor Anderson's preaching against all this worldly music. What's the big deal? But you know what? The guy's dressing up like Satan. He's dressing in drag and he's preaching another gospel. He's preaching the gospel according to Bono, not the gospel according to Mark or Luke or John or Matthew. But number two, respect for all religions. He wears his coexist bandana. Let's see if the Bible would condone us promoting other religions or wearing their logos or tolerating all religions and respecting all religions, because that's the mantra today, respect all religions. Okay, look at Psalm 16:4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He said, I don't even want to mention the names of other gods. Did you hear that? He even said in the Old Testament, not to make mention of other gods. We should not be having the logo of a false god and wearing that logo. And saying, well, I don't believe in it. I'm a Christian, but I just respect it. I don't respect lies. I don't respect another gospel. The Bible says if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Islam preaches another gospel today. They teach that Jesus is not the Son of God. That's not the truth. So that crescent symbol is promoting a false gospel. Let Islam be accursed tonight. Let Judaism that does not accept the Messiah, Jesus Christ, let it be accursed tonight. Let Hinduism with their thousand false gods be accursed tonight. Let the religions of this world, Buddhism and atheism and all these different New Age mysticism religions and Taoism, let them be accursed tonight. Don't wear their logos and respect it and say coexist. In Exodus 23:13, he said, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the names of other gods. Neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. And you're going to tell me we should wear it as a bandana? Or put a sticker of our car on it? He said in Numbers 33:52, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures. Doesn't sound like God likes those logos when he says destroy all their pictures. And destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. Did Jesus tolerate and wear the logo of the Pharisees on his forehead? You know, there's somebody else's logo that's going to be in somebody's forehead someday. What was that again? Oh yeah, the Antichrist. Wearing a logo of a false religion. Did Jesus tolerate the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Did he tolerate the corrupted Judaism of his day when he went into the temple and flipped over the tables and chased them out with a whip? Is that the message of religious tolerance that we hear today? I think not. I do not respect other religions. Cain was the first man who brought of a false religion when he tried to bring his own works instead of the blood of the Lamb in Genesis chapter 4. And God had not respect unto Cain, nor unto his offering. He didn't respect Cain or his offering, or his false religion. He didn't respect any of it, and neither do I. But number three, a message of world peace. Now you say, whoa, Pastor Anderson, how can you not be for world peace? How can you say that you're not for world peace? Well, let me just explain something to you. I'm not for world peace. You say, everybody's for world peace. Well, that just shows you how brainwashed you are, if that's what you think. Because I'm not for world peace. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor Andrew, but you speak out against a lot of war, and you speak a lot about peace, and you're for peace. I'm for peace. But I'm not for world peace. Did you hear me? I am for peace. I am for peace in my life. I am for peace in my area. I am for peace in my nation. But I am not for world peace. Because you know why? In order to have world peace, that's a one government. Because as long as you have governments, they're going to fight each other. Look, there's fighting today in Asia. There's fighting today in Africa. There's fighting today in Europe. There's fighting today in South America. There's fighting all over this world today. And let me explain something to you. And really, there's a little bit of a quasi-warfare even going on pretty close to where you're sitting right here on the border, the drug war. And you've got hundreds of people dying. You've got tanks. You've got weaponry. Both sides are armed to the teeth. Both sides are killing each other. So that is a warfare, perhaps on a smaller scale. But there's really warfare going on all over this world. And I'm not saying that I want to go get involved in everybody else's fights and meddle and strife not belong to me. I think the United States should mind its own business and whatever. But the bottom line is, there's always going to be war in this world. And a message of world peace is a message contrary to the message of the Bible. I'll prove it to you. Go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. You say, Pastor Anderson, I believe in world peace. I believe in world peace after Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. But there will never be peace before that. And if you believe that there will be peace before that, and if you believe we should be working toward world peace, if you're going to be like these beauty queens, isn't that the cliche, you know? I'm for world peace, you know? These airhead ditzes that want to sound like they're compassionate and smart and intelligent and care about the world. Bah, world peace! World peace! Bah, world peace! It's a great buzzword, but I'm not for it. I'm against it right now. I don't want to promote world peace because it's a lost cause. Because the only world peace is going to come when the Antichrist is in charge, and then later when Jesus Christ is in charge. And let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ is in charge, it's not going to be something that we worked for. It's going to be something that he did by the sword that's coming out of his mouth. He'll bring world peace instantly when he comes the second time. When he comes on the white horse, he will come and bring world peace. But the only world peace before that is of the Antichrist. You see, there will always be warfare on this planet all the time. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24. I lost my place here. Matthew 24. I got a lot of scripture, a lot of notes. I'm skipping stuff for sake of time. Did one of my pages disappear on me? Or am I just not finding what I'm looking for here? Let's see here. Judgment, respect. Oh, here we go. Okay, Matthew 24, look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Right? Wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things might come to pass. He said all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That tells me that until the end is, there won't be any world peace. There must be wars. There must be rumors of wars until the end comes. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because in Isaiah 48:22, the Bible said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And we live in a wicked world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world where the majority rejects Jesus Christ. We live in the world where there's none righteous, no, not one. And as long as there is wickedness, there will not be peace. And so that's why the Bible says there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There are many wicked nations and wicked people. There will always be warfare. And he said it again in Isaiah 57:21, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He said in Nahum 1:15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, or the good news, or the gospel, or glad tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off. God said there will be peace when the wicked are cut off. That's what brings peace. That's not going to happen in our lifetime unless it's with the coming of Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom on this earth. Notice in Nahum 1:15 also, I know I read it quickly, but it's the gospel that brings peace. That's why Paul, at the end of all his epistles, did you notice that he always says something at the beginning and end about grace and peace? At the beginning. At the end he says, grace be with you. But at the beginning of his epistles, he says something always along the lines of, you know, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace. On and on. Every one of his epistles, pretty much, with the exception of the book of Hebrews, but I have most of it memorized, but I just don't have it on the top of my head right now. But honestly, he always says something along those lines. But you notice, it's always that order. It's never peace and grace. He always says grace and peace. Grace, mercy, peace, grace, peace. Why? Because it's the grace of God that brings peace, and it's faith in Christ and salvation that gives us peace with God. And the only thing that's going to bring world peace is when Jesus is ruling the world. It's that simple. He's the Prince of Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. God's Word brings peace, and anything else that's a peace symbol, you know, people wear a peace symbol around, oh, for world peace, oh, we're bringing peace. If it's not associated with the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ, it's never really peace. It's always a false peace. It's a lying peace. They'll say, oh, peace, peace, and really what they mean is that more warfare or more killing or, you know, just it's just they're killing different people. I mean, look, the Antichrist is going to bring peace as he's beheading all believers. Do you understand what I'm saying? His version of peace is killing all believers, forcing everyone to receive the mark of the beast or they can't buy or sell, but it's all in the name of world peace. Now, look, this is going to fit in perfectly with the gospel according to Bono. I mean, he's going to be right there with the Antichrist, and it's going to be great for them. before God comes and destroys them all. But look, Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes through the gospel. Peace in the world comes through the second coming of Jesus Christ. Wickedness can never coexist with peace. And so, what was the part that I wanted to turn to? Oh yeah, Jesus Christ, of course, said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He will bring peace someday, but his first coming was not about bringing peace, and he hasn't come the second time. But the Antichrist will bring peace. Go to Daniel 8. One more thing on this point. I got to hurry to get to my other two tenets of the gospel according to, not Saint Bono, but the gospel according to Bono. See, in Daniel 8:25, the Bible makes it clear that the Antichrist is going to come in the name of peace. First of all, the famous passage, while you're turning to Daniel 8, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. So that's what they're going to say. Are you listening? They will say, peace and safety. When the Antichrist is ruling this world. When there is a one world religion around the false prophet and the Antichrist, they will say, peace and safety. Those are their two buzzwords, my friend. Peace and safety. Just get it down. Look, safety's of the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. But they will hijack those two words, and those two words will be their motto. He said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Their world peace that they're working toward, eventually they will achieve it for just a few minutes, or a few hours, or a few days. Because as soon as they say, we finally got peace and safety, then all of a sudden the trumpet sounds, and guess who comes to ruin their party?
Right.
Guess who comes to ruin their global government, their one world system? Guess who comes to ruin it? Jesus Christ in the clouds. Then they're going to be weeping. It's going to be a Belshazzar moment where they go from pride and haughtiness and peace and safety to fear, dread, and trembling, just like Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar. Go to Daniel 8:25. This is about the Antichrist. And through his policy also, policy is where we get our word politics. It comes from the same root word. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. So do you see how the Antichrist is associated with a false peace that's a destructive peace? By his peace he'll destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. That's talking about Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. Number four, and I'm not going to spend any time on this because I'm running out of time. But number four, the Gospel of Bono just prostitutes the name of Jesus Christ and just associates it with whatever he believes. That becomes what Jesus represents. Now, I'm preaching against Bono tonight, but he's not the only one who believes in the gospel according to Bono. I mean, there are all kinds of people in this world, all kinds of social gospel believers who believe all the same things that Bono. They believe a social gospel. They believe in coexisting with all religions. They believe that our job is to promote and fight for world peace. You think he's alone on these things? You think he invented this? Do you really think that Bono invented the gospel according to Bono? There's nothing new under the sun. It's just the devil's lies that are believed by millions across the world. It's the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world. But number four, he just uses the name of Jesus to just attach to whatever he believes. This is like when I've been told by a sodomite or just an open atheist, you're not being very Christ-like. Now, I've always thought that was funny when somebody who's an atheist, someone who hates the Bible and hates God, begins to teach me what it's like to be like Christ. You're not Christ-like. Since when are they the expert on what it is to be like Christ?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And think about it. Their prophet, their leader, or one of their prophets, one of their leaders, is saying, well, Jesus only mentioned judgment one time. So when they say you're not being Christ-like, it ain't the Christ of the Bible. It's a Christ that's been formed and fashioned in the mind of Bono and in the mind of many other people, where they formed and fashioned a false Jesus Christ that basically just condones of everything, universalism, nobody's going to go to hell, no condemnation for fornication, no condemnation for sodomy, respecting all religions. Hey, we're not supposed to be out preaching the gospel, we're supposed to be opening a food pantry and an AIDS clinic. Forget soul winning. And you say, do people buy into this? Well, let's see. How many soul winning powerhouses are there in Phoenix? How many people are really going out and knocking a ton of doors? Now, there are some other churches out there that do it, but you know what? It's not a huge number of churches in Phoenix that are really knocking doors aggressively and preaching the gospel. There are a few, but it's not a lot. It's not a whole lot. But how many churches are there in Phoenix that are helping the poor?
Tons. Yeah.
Tons. So it sounds like the gospel of Bono is more popular. And again, I'm not against helping the poor. But should we forsake the gospel to wait tables? Should we forsake the Word of God to wait on tables? Should we reject the soul-winning commission that He gave us in order to just focus on just the social problems of our city? You know what? If you're going to fix the social problems of this city, you're pouring water into a bucket with holes.
Right.
Yeah. We could put all of our energy and time, all kinds of churches, and we could all join together. And look, wouldn't you think they'd have... think about this for one second. Wouldn't you think they would have solved hunger by now in Africa? With all the millions of people that are working on it, and all the billions of dollars going into it, wouldn't you think it'd be solved? But no, it isn't solved. Because they're putting money into a bag with holes. Because they're pouring water into a bucket with a hole in it. They're fighting for something that can never be achieved. The poor you have with you always. And yet they think, you know, it says, we got to feed the poor, clothe them, end poverty, war on poverty. You're never going to end poverty because poverty is the result of sin. Now look, I'm sad today about people starving in Africa. I wish they weren't starving. I'm not a cold, heartless monster. If I went over there and saw people starving, it would bring tears to my eyes. It would bring pain to my heart. But I know the root of that starvation in Africa is sin.
Right.
It's wickedness.
Right.
It's people who hate the Bible who are causing that sin and wickedness.
Right.
It's evil governments throughout Africa and throughout the world and throughout the United Nations that are promoting the starvation of people in Africa today.
Amen.
Because let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ would bring peace and prosperity and good things. But that's not what's being promoted. When you have a bunch of wickedness and filth and sodomy and smut and perversion, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And when you see starving kids in Africa, look, I'm all for feeding them, but you know what? Lay the axe to the root of the tree. Instead of clipping at the leaves and putting money into a bag with holes, maybe you should address the root of the problem is that, hey, there are wicked people here that are causing this problem. Why are we not starving in America? People aren't starving in America. Nobody's starving to death in America today that can't just go up to any... There are all kinds of government things and non-government things alike. There are food pantries and soup kitchens and rescue missions. And I'm not against rescue missions that preach the gospel. If they're preaching the Bible, if they're preaching the gospel, I have friends who preach in rescue missions every week. Great. God bless them. But let me tell you something. People are not starving here. There's food for them. But people are starving in Africa and Asia and other places. Why? Why are they starving in some places and not in others? Do you think Africa doesn't have natural resources? Africa has more natural resources than the United States, probably. They've got diamonds and oil and all kinds of plant life and animal life. They have a lot of resources over there. You know why they're starving? Because of somebody's greed and wickedness and sin. That's why they're starving.
Yep.
And let me tell you something, Bono. You think you're helping the Africans by feeding them Malto meal today and giving them that shot of whatever you're injecting them with. You know, you think you're fixing their problems while you promote sinful behavior, while you dress up like Satan. Listen, Bono, when you're dressing in drag, when you're dressing as a woman, when you're dressing as Satan, when you're blaspheming Christ in your songs, let me explain something to you. You're part of the problem, Bono.
Yeah, amen.
Because it's the sin and antichrist philosophy of this world that promotes sodomy and filth and wickedness that brings that kind of a curse upon a continent. And God said He'd send famine as a curse.
said pestilence as a curse, it doesn't make me heartless to say that sin causes famine and pestilence to be sin as a curse from God. And if you want to solve the problem, get rid of the sin. You get rid of the sin and you get rid of the curse, because the curse causeless shall not come. That's what the Bible says.
Curse doesn't come for no reason. People don't starve for no reason. It comes because sin and wickedness causes it. That's why it comes. And today, the Bonos of this world are making things worse by promoting a sinful lifestyle. With their music, with their message, with their examples, with their lifestyle. He rebukes the church for trying to condemn and judge sin, when sin is really what's going to feed and clothe. I mean, preaching against sin is what's going to feed and clothe and end the pestilence. When we do God's work and do God's will, then we'll be blessed. Look, my pastor back in Sacramento, who in the church in which I learned soul winning and everything, he used to always say, the path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience. You know, obedience brings the blessings of God upon your life. And disobedience brings the curse of God on a continent and on a nation. Our country has been blessed at certain times throughout our history, and in some ways because of goodness. Even though we had a lot of bad things about our country, you know, the righteousness exalted the nation, the Bible says. But sin is a reproach to any people. And any prosperity we've enjoyed in America has been because of righteousness. And any curses and bad things we've suffered in America are a result of our sin. This is the way the world works. And so, number one, a social gospel. Number two, respect for all religions. Number three, world peace as a mantra. Number four, taking the name of Jesus and just slapping it on whatever you want to believe. Just making blankets in. Well, Jesus taught this. Jesus said this. Jesus never even mentioned this. And just it's just an outright lie. But Jesus becomes a brand name. He becomes a trendy fashion statement or logo to just attach to whatever you believe. You believe your false doctrine that has nothing to do with the Bible. Your gospel according to Bono, and then you just say, it's Christianity. I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian. Christians believe the Bible. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God.
That's right.
So it's that simple. Bono's not of God. He doesn't hear God's word. But number five is this. The gospel according to Bono only accepts the positive parts of the Bible. He accepts heaven. He'll talk about heaven, but not hell. He'll accept all the parts about loving your neighbor. And look, people will accuse you when you preach a sermon like this. They'll accuse you of not wanting to feed the poor. Not wanting to clothe. Not wanting to love your neighbor. I'm all for loving your neighbor. I'm all for do unto others. Hey, I like what Jesus said. Sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. Amen. I'm not against that. I think that's great. I think it's great to reach into your own pocket and to sell stuff that you have and to give it to the poor. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I don't think he said reach into somebody else's pocket and give it to the poor.
That's right.
But he did say reach into your own pocket and give to the poor. He said to love the poor. He said to feeble. I'm not against loving your neighbor. I'm not against do unto others, the golden rule, which is from the mouth of Jesus, when he said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'm not against these positive things in the Bible. Look, the Bible talks about love. Amen. Mercy, peace, grace, forgiveness, redemption. I love all these things. I'll preach them all. But guess what? That's only the positive side. There's a very negative side to the Bible. What? Well, you just show that you haven't read it if you don't think so. Because he talks about heaven, that's positive, but he also talks about hell. He also talks about cursing and wickedness. He talks about famines and pestilences. He talks about a lot of negative things. He talks about positive things, and he talks about negative things. He talks about a positive place, heaven. He talks about a negative place, hell. But the gospel according to Bono embraces all the positive. Love your neighbor, peace, the golden rule, but he rejects all the parts that are negative. It's a positive only gospel. Now, the verse that comes to my mind is in Jeremiah. Turn there. This is the last place we'll turn. Jeremiah 48, verse 10, because I'll say this. Most independent Baptists, and really anybody who's saved, Are you listening to me? Anybody who is saved, anybody who is one of the saints, anybody who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not only accept the positive parts of the Bible, they accept the whole thing.
Right.
If somebody's coming to you and saying that hell doesn't exist, if somebody's coming to you saying that God is a God of love and will never punish or judge anyone, and that he'll never condemn anyone, you know, that person is not saved. Because that's not the God of the Bible. Because he does condemn people to hell. He does punish the wicked. He does hate sin. And so, anyone who's a saved Christian, they don't only accept the positive parts of the Bible, right? And look, I'll take it a step further. If we were to go to any Baptist church, okay, are you listening to me? And I'm not saying independent fundamental Baptist. I'm not saying they're King James only. I'm not saying that they're even preaching the same gospel we preach. Because Baptist is a pretty broad spectrum. But if we went to any Baptist church in Phoenix, Arizona tonight, and we were to ask the pastor, do you believe that there's a place called hell? I think that probably 100% would say yes. Wouldn't you probably agree with that? Whether it's a Southern Baptist, and I'm not saying that they believe the gospel we believe or whatever. You know, many do, many don't. But I'm saying that if we went to any church that has Baptist on the sign, and you ask them, does hell exist? They're going to say yes. If you ask them, are Muslims going to go to hell? Probably 100% or 99% are going to tell you yes. Because they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask them, you know, do you believe that God punishes people on this earth for bad things they do? That they're going to reap what they sow, and that people who go out and live a sinful, wicked life, God's going to punish them in this life. And they're going to be recompensed in the earth for the actions that they do. 99% or 100% would say, yes, God does punish people. There is a hell. God does punish people. I mean, don't you think what I'm saying is true? But can I tell you the colossal difference between Faithful Word Baptist Church and these 99 to 100% of Baptist churches in Phoenix that will believe on paper the same thing? The difference is that they won't mention it. See, I went to an independent Baptist church, the church I alluded to earlier. I went there for a couple of years when I was a teenager. And I'll tell you right now, the pastor never, ever mentioned the word hell from the pulpit for 2 years that I was there. Never. Not once, not in any context. In any way, shape, or form did the word hell ever come out of his mouth. And I confronted him about it, you know, respectfully. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I respectfully confronted him about it and said, you know what, I've never heard you mention hell, ever. Do you believe in hell? And he said, yes, of course I believe in hell. Now look, that's where a lot of preachers are at today. And it's not just the subject of heaven and hell. There are a lot of other negative subjects in the Bible besides hell. There are a lot of sins that God condemns. There are a lot of negative portions of Scripture that most pastors wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. And yet you'd go to these pastors and say to them, do you believe this passage? You could turn to any passage in the Bible. Right? And 99% or even 100% of churches in Phoenix that have Baptist on their sign, if you went to them and said, do you believe that this chapter is God's Word? They'll say yes. But see, the difference is, will they preach that chapter? Will they mention hell? So here's the thing. The universalist says hell isn't existing for people. People don't go there. But you know what? When you never mention hell, even though in your heart you're not a universalist, aren't you actually like a de facto universalist in your preaching? I mean, you might as well be a universalist if you're never going to mention it. I mean, you see how people can preach, be saved, get saved, but no mention of what you're getting saved from. And today, there are many pastors and churches today, and many that although they do not subscribe to the gospel according to Bono and any of its tenets, they still, even though they believe in the negative parts of the Bible, they never want to mention the negative parts. And every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's sweetness and light. Every time. And this is the verse that comes to mind. Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Now, today we're not in a physical battle. We do not live by the sword. Okay? We do not use a literal sword or a gun or a weapon to actually fight against or kill other people. Okay? Our battle is a spiritual battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So our battle is not a physical battle, is it? We're not going out, you know, okay, it's soul winning time. Everybody got enough rounds of ammunition? Yeah, you got enough swords? Yeah, we're ready to go? That's not what our mission, that's not what our battle is. Our battle is a spiritual battle, okay? Now, God is using the illustration of a physical battle to represent a spiritual battle. And the Bible calls the Word of God itself, what does it call it? The what?
Sword.
The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit right here in my hand. And what the Bible is saying here when he says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. It's the person who doesn't want to get in the fight at all. They want to do the work of the Lord. They want to serve God with their life, but they don't want to get any blood on their sword. They don't want to get their hands dirty. They don't want to get involved in any kind of fighting. They don't want to get involved in any kind of strife. They want to just be at peace with everybody. Now look, hey, I want to be at peace, but when I speak, they're for war. As David said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. You see, we as believers are doing the work of God deceitfully when we only preach a positive message. Because what we're doing is we're deceiving the people in the pew to think that God's a positive only God. And yeah, you know, when you preach the gospel, when you preach that Jesus died on the cross and was physically buried and physically rose again, you're doing the work of God as a believer when you do that. And when you preach love one another and care for the poor and do unto others, you're doing the work of God. But when you keep back your sword from blood, you're doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. Because you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And you're only focusing on the positive message. You know, you're using the sword to preach the good things, but you don't want to combat any of the bad things. Well, that's part of the job of being a preacher, is to focus on both the positive and the negative. Because it's all holy. It's all God's Word. It's all the Word of God. And so, I hope you'll take two things from the message tonight. Number one, you know, let this gospel, according to Bono, be accursed.
Amen.
This social gospel, where basically he can have such common ground and fellowship with Jews and Muslims and Hindus, as long as they're all feeding the poor and giving out drugs for AIDS, as long as they're fighting AIDS, as long as they're feeding the poor, we can all join hands. I'm not going to join hands with the Muslims. I'm not going to join hands with Hindus. They're going to be in hell, my friend. And look, I'm not happy about the fact that 1 billion Muslims are on their way to hell. I wish that they would get saved. In fact, let's go knock some doors and get them saved. This city's got Muslims in it. I've preached to many of them. I reject the social gospel of Bono. Number two, his respect for all religions. I reject it outright. It's a false gospel. It's not the truth.
That's right.
Number three, his message of world peace is actually a message of the Antichrist. It's not of God. It's not righteous. It's not the gospel. Number four, his using of the name of Jesus to just attach onto his own God that he has formed and fashioned in his own mind. Look, if I made a golden calf and said, this is Jehovah, that don't make it Jehovah. And that's exactly what they did in the book of Exodus.
Amen.
They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And they said, tomorrow, Aaron, after he made a golden calf, said, tomorrow's a feast unto who? The Lord. Mm-hmm. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. He said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. And he's pointing at a golden calf. That doesn't make it the Lord, my friend. And attaching Jesus' name to a bunch of false doctrine and lies and wickedness has nothing to do with the words of Jesus Christ. Look, if you don't believe in what Jesus said, you don't believe in Jesus. Because that's who he is. His word and himself are inseparable because he was the word made flesh. He is the word. If you reject the word, you reject him. It's that simple. And number five, his accepting of only the positive parts of the Bible. I'll accept the whole thing. And unlike so many Baptists that have fallen into this trap of doing the work of the Lord deceitfully, not only do I believe the whole Bible, I seek and hope that I preach the whole Bible. And I don't do the work of the Lord deceitfully by trying to hide certain parts of the Bible, you know, that are a little bit negative, you know, so as not to offend people. I'm going to preach the whole thing.
Amen.
And so reject the Gospel of Bono. That's lesson one. Lesson two, get rid of your U2 CDs. Don't listen to his music. Because the Bible says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, music has a message.
Yes,
and one of the first quotes I read you was talking about how U2 has had such a powerful influence in the world through the message of their music. It's not a biblical message. And we need to get that music out of our lives of U2. And, you know, it's a popular group. Maybe you haven't been a U2 fan. You know, like I said, I grew up listening to it. It was not my favorite band, but it was something that I grew up listening to. But, you know, once I started to see what the gospel according to Bono was really about, that caused me to have to make a decision in my life. Am I going to reject the gospel according to Bono and reject his music completely? Or am I going to just look the other way, listen to the music, and just pretend that, you know, it's somehow compatible with being a fundamental Baptist and listening to U2? You know, and I made the decision to forsake U2 and to follow Christ. Okay, and that's the same decision that you need to make. Jesus, and let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be in your house, dear God. And thank you for all these scriptures that we looked at tonight that really cut through the garbage of Bono and the garbage of the social gospel. And it really just cuts through all the lies that are out there in this world. Help us not to get sucked in by these things, and help us not to listen to the music, because we're being brainwashed by that music if we allow it to do so. Help us to take a stand for the truth. Whether it's positive or negative, help us to stand for the truth at all times. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's take a